I feel a burden. Of course, what I'm teaching is good for everybody because it's from the Word of the Lord. Is that right? But I am also felt a burden, especially for the fact that we have several that are graduating this year, and we want to endeavor to help them as they set the course for their life. You know, we go through stages of life, and as we go through those stages of life, changes take place. You know, the first day you went to school, you remember that first day? I don't. It's been too many years ago. But that first day you went to school, and Mama walked out and left you at the school, and you went screaming. And then others of us said, all right, she's gone. But the first day we went to school, we had to make an adjustment. Then going through life, graduate. There's got to be adjustments there, decisions that are made. Then we have the time of getting a job. Decisions have to be made there. And then getting, of course, a companion for life, getting married, adjustments there. Children come, adjustments there. We have adjustments all through life. And then we have to adjust ourselves as we are nearing the end of our life. We have to make the adjustments necessary, realizing we can't do the things that we used to do. And I'm quite concerned this morning concerning my father, Elder Bass. He is not doing very well, and I want to be careful with what I say. I don't know anything. There's, to my knowledge, nothing particularly wrong with him in the sense of any major physical condition. I think it's just the fact that as he nears his 83rd birthday, he's just wearing out. And he's not here this morning because he doesn't feel well. He just didn't sleep last night. And so he's trying to figure out what his problem is. And I've been very careful to not say very much, but I wanted to say, Daddy, you're almost 83 years old. You're not 50 like you used to be, or 35. Things just don't work as well as they used to work. And I'm only 53, but I'm finding that out. At 53, the things don't work like they used to work. And I get up in the morning sometime, and I got a few bones that creak that it didn't used to creak, thinking, what kind of house am I'm living in right now? But we want to be in prayer for the elder. He's suffering with a lot of weakness, and it's just the age, the point, the time. So we want to enjoy him as long as we can. And thank God for him and have his company as long as we possibly can. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be teaching again from this location of Scripture. I'm going to need some help this morning with some Scriptures, Brother Jonathan. So I know you can listen and work all the same time. You've got that ability to do things. You can chew gum and walk at the same time, so I know you can listen and work at the same time up there in the sound booth. So I appreciate our young people. I thank God for them, and I want to be a blessing to them. I want them to know I'm their friend. I'm here to help them. I am their pastor, and the truth of the matter is I'm really the best friend. Now, I may not be the closest friend that they have, but I'm the best friend they have. Your closest friend sometimes will not tell you what you need to hear, but your best friend will. Amen. A best friend will tell you sometime when you're wrong. A close friend, somebody really close to you, may not tell you what you need to hear because they're afraid to injure the relationship. But a best friend will tell you what you need to hear. So I'm your best friend today. All right. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it what? Fell. And great was the fall of it. Two houses that are being built. One built by a wise man. Everybody say a wise man. The other one being built by a foolish man. Everybody say a foolish man. I don't know that there was much difference in the houses that were built. The Bible does not give us a difference in the actual construction of a house. The difference that is being given here is where the house was built. Amen. That's the difference. And that's the important thing that we need to understand. It's not so much, and I believe building the house is important, and I believe how you build the house is important. I believe that, and I'm going to point out some of those things today. However, the most important thing is where you build your house. And Jesus said these words. Now, you need to take what Jesus says to the bank, because you can bank on what he said. And you can depend and trust in what he said. And what Jesus said was this: if you hear my sayings and you what? Do them. So it's not enough just to come and hear it. You got to do it. If you hear my sayings and you do them, I will liken you unto what? A wise man who built his house upon the rock. He put his house in a firm place, a solid place. He said, now, if you hear the sayings of mine and you don't do them, he said, what are you like? You are like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And, of course, in both houses, both construction projects were tested by the storm. And that's the thing we have to understand. The Bible does not say, Jesus did not say, if the storm comes. He said, when the flood came, when the storm came, when the winds blew. He said, it beat vehemently against the house. Which house stood? The house built on what? The rock. The house built on the rock is the one that stood. And so it is vitally important that you build your house in the right place. Where do we need to build our house, young people? Where do we need to build our house, adults? We need to build our house on the solid rock of the Word of God. Amen. Now, some of you are going to listen to me today, and some of you are going to act on what I am teaching. But some of you, I already know in the spirit, you are cutting me out. You're just waiting for the day that you can get on your own and you can go your way and do what you want to do. And I'm going to tell you now, I feel that in the spirit. I know that in the Holy Ghost, but I'm here to tell you the truth. I want you to know that when your house is in shambles, when your life is in shambles, you will remember that your pastor told you if you had built your house on the Word of God, it would still be standing. Amen. Amen. What I am doing, and I don't know why I feel so strong. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost right now to say, amen, very distinctively, very clearly, very forcefully, that if you will build your house on the Word of God, your house will stand. And that what I'm trying to do right now, today in this service, is I'm trying to save you a lot of heartache. I'm trying to save you a lot of sorrow. I'm trying to save you a lot of pain in life that you don't have to go through. There are some storms that are going to come your way. Where you build your house is going to determine whether or not your house stands. What am I talking about when I talk about your house? I'm talking about your life. Your life, your future, where you live, what you do, where you work, everything about your life. If you build it on the solid foundation of the Word of God, when your house is tested by the storm, your house will stand. But if you don't listen to me today and you don't listen to what Jesus had to say, trust me. Don't think you can beat the odds. And don't think you're going to whip God at the game. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the Spirit, he said, you will of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. But if you sow to the flesh, what you're going to reap? You will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. In other words, if you sow to your carnality, to your flesh, and you do what you want to do, regardless of what I say, your parents say, and the Word of God says, you will reap problems, troubles, pain, sorrow. There will be many things that will come your way. What this preacher's trying to do is save you from a whole lot of heartache. Somebody say amen. That's all I'm trying to do here today is save you from some trouble that you are going to have in your life if you don't hear and do what the Word of God has to say for you to hear and do. Amen. And everybody in the house said amen. Now, I've got a lot of ground to cover, and I know I don't have all day to do it. But I promise you this, if we were here all day and someone got a hold of this, it'd be worth every bit of time that we spent in this house here this morning. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Now, there's three major parts of a house. As you see the construction of a house, you're going to find that it's made up of three parts. Number one, a foundation. Number two, the structure, the walls of the house. And number three, the covering that is put, or the roof that is put over the house. I want to break those three parts of the house down and type that as spiritual things in your life and areas that you need to be conscious of in the construction of your life, in the building of your life. Where should you, what should you start with? Obviously, you got to start with a proper foundation. Get for me Psalms 11 and verse number 3. Psalms 11 and 3. And we've got a number of scriptures, Brother Tim. I got quite a few scriptures I want to cover, so I'll need help here today to get these on the overhead. So I want these young people to see them. I don't want to just read them. I don't want to just make mention of them. I want to read them so they can see them. Psalms 11 and 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a very powerful scripture in the Word of the Lord. There is a scripture in the Word of God that also says, in fact, I think it may be in this same chapter, but it's in the book of Psalms. He said that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. In other words, if God's not helping you build your house, if He's not the one that's overseeing the architecture, the designer, if he's not the contractor, the builder, if he's not the one building your life, then he said you're laboring in vain when you build it. Amen. Because it won't stand. Secondly, he said, if the watchman, if the Lord doesn't watch the city or keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. If God's not there to protect you and work with you in your life, then you watching over your life, you're doing it in vain. We've got to have the help of God as we live this life in this world. We've got to have God's help to live it according to the ways of truth. Amen. So if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? At the foundation of your life. Do you know one of the major things that we're dealing with in our generation today is the foundation of people's lives being destroyed? Amen. What do you mean by that? Character. Amen. Integrity. There's a lot of people have so destroyed their character, so destroyed their morals, so destroyed who they are and what they are as a human that sometimes it's hard for the righteous to do anything with them. Amen. That's the kind of world that we're living in. I wish I had the statistics. I wish I had all of it in front of me. I was going to make note of this. I heard someone talking about it the other day. And I wish I had all of it. But it talked about the different generations that have been coming in our world back from the past century. The generation that we're dealing with right now is a generation that is full of anger. We live in an angry generation. Can I hear a witness, church? Everywhere you go, we live in a generation that's filled with anger and strife. And that's what the Bible said that the last days generation would be. We don't need to kid ourselves. This is the world we're living in. We live in an angry world. We live in a world where be careful that you don't cut somebody off on the highway. Be careful you don't pull out in front of somebody. You might get shot today. We're dealing with road rage like never before. Get in a line at the grocery store and get just step in front of somebody by accident and listen to somebody cuss you out or bless you out, because we are living in a generation that has a hair trigger temper. Amen. I'm telling you where we are. This is not where we're coming to. This is where we are today. I have never seen in life and in the world people that are so keyed up and they're so ready to fight. They're so ready to take you on in a heartbeat. I can't tell you in my travels how many times in recent weeks and months that I have stood in airport lines, or I have stood at counters, or I have been in restaurants or whatever, and I constantly hear the anger and the strife as it's boiling over. What is happening? We're having the total destruction of the foundations of people's lives today. Amen. We need victory. What do we need? We need a baptism of the Holy Ghost that gives us a spirit of temperance in our life to learn how to get under the Holy Ghost authority and live with self-control. We need some self-control. We need some temperance in living for God. I'm on a roll this morning. I can't help it. Praise God. I'm telling you, we are called of God. We have been designed by God to do His will. Don't let me get, I hope I don't get too carried away here and lose my focus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. He said here, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Where are we built? We are built on the foundation of the apostles. Somebody say, and the prophets. Everybody say, and the prophets. That means we are built on the foundation of the Word of God that encompasses not just what the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus taught, but what the prophets of old taught. The Old Testament is just as valid for us today in how to live for God and what to do for God and how to be what we're supposed to be as the New Testament is. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So first, let me state to you that the most important thing you can do is put your foundation of your life in the right place. Put it on Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to put it on Jesus Christ? Our foundation has to do with our salvation. That's the starting point of building your life. That's the first day of the rest of your life. You can have lived your life any way you want to live it, but when you come to Jesus Christ, you're laying a foundation like you've never laid before. Before, the foundation of your life was in the world. The foundation of your life was in sin. But when you come to Jesus Christ and you start laying a foundation, you know, look back at the Old Testament. Israel, when they left the land of Egypt, God said, this is going to be the beginning of much to you. In other words, He was saying, this is the first day of the brand new year for Israel. I'm rewriting the calendar. I'm starting all over again. Israel, when you leave the land of Egypt, it's going to be the first day of the first month. Your deliverance is going to start a whole new calendar. When you come to Jesus Christ, we're told that we are what? Born again, which means that when we come to Him and we are saved, when we experience salvation in our life, it becomes the first day of your new calendar. It's a whole new life that you are entering into. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. What happens? Old things pass away, and what else happens? All things become new. You're living a brand new life. So you've got to lay your foundation in the right place. What does the Bible teach us that our foundation is concerned where salvation is concerned? It is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, repentance of our sins, baptism in His name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. All of the young people quote it with me. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's your foundation. Amen. Paul said it in writing to the Corinthian church. He said, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Now, if you understand, someone said, but what about Matthew 28:19, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? You got to understand that that is only title. titles of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. Jesus Christ is Father who became Son in flesh. Jesus, well, praise the Lord. That's your Bible. Amen. And when you go back through Scripture, you're going to understand that Father is only title. Son is only a title. Holy Ghost is only a title. If you really want to know where the foundation is, it's in Jesus Christ. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He didn't say the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost is the cornerstone. He said Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's where your foundation is. You don't have a foundation in your life, friend, until you go down in water in the name of Jesus Christ. No other foundation is laid than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. When you are buried with Him in baptism, you are laying a foundation for your life. You're building your life on the name. Somebody say the name. That's where the authority is. That's where the power is. That's where the rock is. Jesus said, let me back up. He says to Peter, he says, who do men say that I am the Son of Man? You're the Christ. Some say you're Elias. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, he said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, upon this rock. Somebody say rock. Somebody say rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let me first tell you, the fact that there is only one God is not a revelation. It is a commandment. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. Amen. That's what he said back in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is no God. You look at the book, the Old Testament, and every page in the Old Testament confirms and affirms the fact that there is only one God. Amen. And you say, but what happens when you get to the New Testament and you're discovering that there's a Son and there is a Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost? What? Give me some explanation there. Well, it's easy when you understand John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word was what? Somebody help me. Made flesh. The Word was made flesh, or God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so if Jesus said upon this rock, what was he saying? He was saying upon the revelation of who I am. He said upon the revelation of who I am. You see, the revelation is not that there's one God. The revelation is that Jesus is God. That's the revelation. Upon the revelation that I am God manifest in flesh. I am God revealed to man in the flesh. That's the revelation. Now, young people, there's two things that you need as a foundation in your life. You need, number one, to be born again of water and spirit. You need to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And thank God, I can say that most all of these young people have experienced that. And the rest of them that want to, they're going to experience that. Amen. But the first thing you need as a foundation is to be born again. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The second thing is get you a revelation of who Jesus is. Get a revelation of who God is. Get a revelation of the fact that there's only one God. I'm going to tell you something. The devil will throw a lot of things in your pathway. The enemy will bring doubt. He will bring unbelief. He'll bring all kinds of false doctrine. He'll bring all kinds of questions to your mind about God and about the world and the Spirit of God and all of these things. But if you ever get a revelation that there is only one God, your faith will never be shaken in Jesus Christ. If you ever understand fully and completely, and it's in your mind and heart, you say, how do I get a revelation? Well, first of all, you start praying, Lord, let me understand who you are fully and completely. I'm hungry to know you more. I want a revelation. You've heard it by young preachers that have come by here and preached, and they have witnessed to you that there was a point in their youthful years that they prayed and sought the Lord, and God revealed himself and helped them understand that there was only one God. The enemy want you to think that it takes three gods to whip one devil. Come on now. I said the devil wants you to think it takes three gods, and it takes a Father, it takes a Son, and it takes the Holy Ghost. Three separate distinct persons in the Godhead to whip one little devil. But if you read James 2:19, you understand the Bible said that if you believe that there is only one God, you what? You do well. The devil also believes and he trembles. He trembles at the fact that there is only one God. And so here's the point. If the devil knows there's only one God, what's he trying to do to our religious world out here to convince them that there are three gods? He knows better than that. He's trying to convince the world, and he has pulled the wool over a lot of people's eyes through false doctrine, teaching them that there are three separate distinct persons in the Godhead. It's not in your Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Triune is not in the Bible. It does not tell us that there is a triune Godhead. 1 John 5:7 tells us there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. That's what your Bible teaches you. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? He is an explanation of redemption. He is God robed in flesh. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's come back to live inside of us. Somebody help me now. Young people, look at me. How many do you see? Now, unless you're cross-eyed this morning, how many do you see? You only see one, right? But I have many titles. Over here with this woman, I have a relationship, and that relationship is described as a husband to a wife. I'm a husband. I have a relationship with everyone here today as a pastor. I am a father of three children. I'm a grandfather to seven children. I am an uncle. I'm a cousin. I'm not an aunt yet. Amen. I am a son. I have a father. I have a mother. I'm a son. I have many titles that describe my relationships with different people. God has titles that describes his relationship to the work that he has done in the world for men and for his future. He has the title of Father. What is a father? He's a creator. He's a progenitor. He's the one that started all of this. God is a father. Amen. Did you know there was a time that God was not a father? Because there was a point when there was nothing there but God. Right? Amen. He only became a father when he began to create some things, when he began to father some things. So God, that's why Jesus could say in John 4:24, God is a what? Spirit. Amen. Didn't say he was a person. There's no place in your Bible that describes God as a person. The only person you're ever going to see of God is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the express image of the person of God. Amen. And so, if you're looking at me, you see one man with a name, but I have many titles. God is one. All through Scripture, the Bible. That's why it's so simple to understand God. He is represented by only the only number that there's no confusion in. Somebody say one. When you got one, you got one. Amen. Now you get two people up here, you got two different personalities. You got two different likes and dislikes. You got too many things in life that are different, and so that can bring about confusion. But you get one, you got one. And it's as simple as that. God is one. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know God is one. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God manifest in flesh. You need the foundation of who Jesus is. You need the foundation, a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, church, that I believe with all of my heart, that is the major thing that affects people in their relationship with God that causes many people to go astray. They don't have a real revelation. You get a revelation of Jesus Christ, friend, you'll charge hell with a bucket of water. You don't care what it takes to live for God. You'll do whatever's necessary. Your life is wrapped up in the fact that you know who God is. Amen. And so Jesus is God, that same Spirit that created the world. He became the Son. For what purpose? To redeem us. Because we couldn't die for ourselves. He had to have a body that he could give. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice that we could have salvation. And then the Holy Ghost is his Spirit that's come to live on the inside of us. Same Spirit. Same Spirit. Not two different spirits. It's the same Spirit. Praise the Lord. Aren't you happy about that? So you need a foundation. What's the foundation? Salvation. You got to be born again. You got to get your life built on the right foundation. You got to get it on the rock of Jesus Christ. And then you also need a revelation. Now let's move to the next thing. And that is that you need a proper structure. Everybody say proper structure. Now you first need a proper foundation. You need to build your life in the right place. Secondly, you need a proper structure. You need the walls to be right. Now, this is illustrated even in Noah's Ark. Whenever you read the story of Noah, God gave Noah instructions on how to build the Ark of Safety. Get me the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 14. And this ark that Noah was to build was for the purpose of saving him and his family. Is that right? He built an ark for the saving of himself and his family because there was going to be a storm come. And the Lord told him, first of all, in chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt do what? Pitch it within and what? Pitch it without. Give me verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. Give me 16. A window shall you make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. What I'm pointing out here is that God gave the design of how the ark was going to be built. And I tell you that Noah did not have the privilege of changing God's plans. He couldn't build the ark the way he wanted it. He couldn't do it the way he wanted to do it. He had to do it the way God wanted it done. Now go back to verse number 14, if you will, real quick. If you look what he told him to do, he said, pitch it within and without. What was the purpose of the pitch? Well, that was a oil-like substance that was placed on the outside and on the inside. What was the purpose of that? It was to keep the floodwaters from coming into the ark. There had to be some pitch on the outside and some pitch on the inside that preserved the life that was inside that ark. We have to understand that as we live for God, there is some protection that we need to build in our lives as we walk with God so the spirit of the world doesn't encroach upon us, seep into our life, and begin to sink our boat. Amen. We need pitch outside and we need pitch on the inside. Now, if you go to another point, Moses and the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness was the exact same example. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. He said, let them make me a sanctuary. And he said that I may do what? That I might dwell among them. Next verse. He said, according to all that I show you, even if I told you how I want it done, he said, then whatever you want to do after that and build it the way you want to build it, he said, then that you can make it that way. Is that what that verse says? No, it don't say that. What the verse says is, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall you make it. Moses did not have the privilege, after God said, make me a house, he did not have the privilege of doing what he wanted to do. You know, it's strange to me in our world today that we have a generation of religious people out here that will tell you, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to live it, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Help us, Lord. If you build a place for Jesus Christ to dwell, you're going to build it according to his plan. If he's going to live in the house, he wants it the way he wants it, not the way you want it. Amen. And so you have to understand, young people, that when you're building the walls of your house, when you're building the structure of your house, you've got to build it according to the plan of God. You've got to build it according to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Word of God tell me I need to do? How you live your life, the things you do, your choices, your decisions, places you go, things you engage in, the activities that you perform. Got to be by the book. Am I right? Got to be by the book. Otherwise, you're not building a house for the Lord. You're building a house for you to live in. You want the one that you want. So what is the structure? The structure is the commandments of God, the statutes, the judgments, the things that God has told us. Now, let me help you understand something here. As you read the Word of God, there are some things in Scripture that says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. Is that right? Those are divine edicts. Those are, you don't negotiate with those. You either obey it or you don't obey it. You do it or you don't do it. There's some things that you just can't change about God and His Word. So God gives us the thou shalt. There are just some things in Scripture that I don't have any choice. I have to preach it, teach it, because it's in the book. If I'm going to be right, then I've got to teach it and I've got to preach it. All right? Holiness is not an option. Separation from the world is not an option. Living right is not an option. Maintaining purity is not an option. Amen. Those things are not options in our life. Now, understand that the Bible does not cover every single thing that we need to do, or that we need to keep ourselves from. The Bible doesn't name every single thing, but what it does do is it gives us principles. And we take those principles and we check with the principle the current trend or the current fashions or the current events of our time, lifestyles. And we say, does that fit the principle? And if the principle, you see, the Bible doesn't even say thou shalt not smoke. Huh? It doesn't say that. But if you take the principles of Scripture and you apply it to the sins of our world today, you find out that smoking is not becoming to someone who claims to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise the Lord. In fact, smoking defiles the temple, the very house that Jesus is living in. Amen. And so, drugs, alcohol, immoral lifestyle, living in an immoral sense, engaging in activities that are impure and unholy. Young man, God made you a man. Praise the Lord. He made you to have, in process of time, a relationship with a woman, not another man. And the same thing with ladies. God made you to have a relationship in process of time, pure and holy, under the auspices of a marriage relationship. He made you to have a relationship with a man, not another woman. Anything other than that is a violation of God's Word. Well, hallelujah. Amen. You say, does this need to be taught? You better believe it needs to be taught in our world today. Because the all-out effort in our world today is to accept relationships that are in complete and total violation of God's Word, that they are absolutely perverted. They are perverting the plan of God. And so, yes, we need this. because we are constantly on a daily basis being barraged. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something, church. Listen to me and hear me clearly. I promise you that if things continue the way that they are going, what I'm saying right now, in fact, it's already being classed this way in some countries. It's not quite reached America yet. But it's being, what I'm preaching here today is classed as hate speech. Amen. This is not hate speech. We're not hating people. We're not hating the human. We're not hating the individual. What we're hating and despising is the lifestyle that is in total violation of God's holiness. Amen. It's not the condemnation of the individual. It's the condemnation of the sin. And homosexuality is a sin. Lesbianism is a sin. And if you've got even one ounce of tendency in that direction, you better get a hold of God. You better get a hold of God and let God straighten your brain out, your mind out, and get you back on the right track, because that will lead you down a life of such perversion that you may never return. Come on now. Amen. I am telling you, it is a plague in our world today. I don't care where you go, you see it. Help us, Lord. Amen. And so we're living by the commandments of God. Now, you not only need to know what the commandments are and abide by those commandments that are there, thou shalt not, understand that God also puts the ministry in your life to help you to understand what's right and what's wrong. Just like your parents were there when you were a child and you didn't understand the danger of running in the highway. They were there to build fences for you. They were there not to keep you from a lot of things out there in the world that would have been enjoyable, but to protect you. Somebody say amen. God puts a pastor here to help protect your life and your relationship with God. But you see, that's not enough. You don't need just to have the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, be obedient to the word of God, and also to listen to the ministry as they try to help you and direct you and give you direction in life, show you the best way to go, what route to take according to the word of God. But you need to also pray yourself. And get a hold of God in your life and build such a relationship that you don't always need the preacher saying, don't do this, don't do that, or parents saying, don't do this and don't do that. But something inside of you says, I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to embrace that. I don't want to engage in that kind of activity. I need to start making some decisions based on my own personal discernment of right and wrong. Amen. I believe we all need that. Come on, church. You know, in the world that we're living in today, church, I've got to tell you, I can't cover every single little thing, because there's more stuff happening and more things that the devil's devising, more inventions he's bringing before us, that it's impossible to cover every little nitpicking thing. You know what we need? We need a baptism of Holy Ghost discernment as apostolic saints of God, that we know how to draw some lines. We know how to build some fences. We know how to set some boundaries for our life. You know, can I tell you this? Everybody, there may be some things that are not even wrong. They're not even a sin to do. But because you know yourself, because you know what your own weakness is, you know the best thing you can do is learn what your weaknesses are and enforce that in your life, strengthen that in your life. Come on, somebody needs to help me now. Amen. There may be things that others can do, and it's fine. That doesn't affect them. You might do it, and it carry you right on down the path of sin. That's why Paul said all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. He said there may be a lot of things I can do, but they're not expedient. They're not advantageous. They don't help me spiritually. They affect me negatively. I use this example a lot, and please allow me to do this just momentarily. I have a relationship with this lady, husband, wife. That's what our relationship is. Everything about our relationship is not predicated on just the marriage vows. Thou shalt not. There are things that we do where our relationship is concerned that's based solely on love. There may be some things I could do in our relationship that would not put me in a divorce court, but it doesn't make the relationship very sweet. I can leave my socks laying all over the floor, my shoes laying all over the floor, which I do sometimes, but then I go back and pick them up because I realize she doesn't really like that. She doesn't go around saying, if you don't get those shoes up and put them in the closet, I'm filing for a divorce tomorrow. She doesn't say that. It's just that look in her eyes. Amen. I try to hang my clothes up. I try to put the dirty clothes where they're supposed to be. And I try to keep things, you know, as best in order as I possibly can. And you know, if I never mowed the yard, she probably wouldn't divorce me over it. But you know what? When I get out there working in that yard and I'm raking, and Lord have mercy, I walk in, there's a twinkle in her eyes. She just loves me working in the yards. I don't know what it is, but she just loves me to get out there and work in that yard. Amen. What am I saying? There are some things I do out of love because I have a relationship. She doesn't go around pointing out all this and say, if you don't do it, this is what's going to happen to you. But when I do it, it makes her happy. Well, I need a help here now. Hush. This is my amen corner over here. Hallelujah. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to tell you, ladies, something. If you ever get married, you'll understand what I'm talking about. There's just some things that you've got to learn to do because you love God. There's things you've got to learn. There's boundaries you set. There's, you know, she doesn't stand at the back door when I'm leaving to go for the day. She doesn't stand there at the step with the marriage certificate in the hand saying, all right, buddy, you're leaving for the day. Don't forget what vows you made 35 years ago. She doesn't do that. Amen. Point is that you've got to understand that if there's a loss of love in your relationship with God, there's a whole lot of other stuff that'll go also. If there's a loss of love in a marriage relationship, there's a lot of problems in that relationship. Nobody feels like anybody should be made happy. Everybody's going to be unhappy. Everybody's going to have problems. I'm going to tell you something. You better pray, God, give me love in my relationship. Give me love. I want to tell you what I need and what everybody needs, and we all need. It doesn't matter who we are, how long we live for God. We need the Lord to keep us in a fresh baptism of love for Him, a love for His Word, a love for worship, a love for the house of God, a love for truth. I love, come on, somebody help me now. Amen. I love to come to church. I love to be around the saints. I love to praise Him. I love everything, God. I just love You. I love You. I love You. I'm so glad I know You. I'm glad I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm glad I'm living for You. Glad You're living on the inside of me. You got to get a spirit of love in your heart. You lose your love for God, it won't be long. You lose your love for the house of God. You lose your love for God, it won't be long. You lose your love for the Word of God. I'll tell you something else. You read it. I'm not going to use myself fully as an example. I'm going to use the Apostle Paul. He writes the church of Galatians, and he said, you know what? He said, I don't understand something. He said, there was a time you would have plucked your eyes out for me. He said, have I made you my enemy because I told you the truth? You know what the problem was here? They lost their love for their pastor. They lost their love for the man of God. And when they lost their love for the man of God, they lost their love for his doctrine. What he preached. And when you start losing your love for God, you start losing your love for the Word of God. And you lose your love for your pastor. You lose your love for his doctrine. Lord, have mercy. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You lose love for a lot of things. You lose your love for prayer. You lose your love for communion with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, church, we got to have a rebaptism. God, put love back in my heart. Put a love for You. Put a love for truth. Put a love for purity and cleanliness and being holy and separated. Being what You want me to be. God, put that love back in my heart. Let's record a big amen on that. Hallelujah. I believe this. You need to build a structure Your life must have a structure to it. And that structure is going to come from the Word of God and the preaching of the Word. And it will also come because you learn how to discern between good and evil. You need to learn how to be able to say, you know what, that's not good for me. There's some things I might could do and still make it to heaven. But I don't want to just barely make it. I want to make it because of love, God. Now, here's the final thing. Final part. Now, this is not going to end the lesson. I'm sorry to tell you, but we're going to have one more lesson on this. Because I'm not going to be done today. I can tell you that now. But the third thing is a proper covering. Everybody say covering. A covering. Somebody say covering. A proper covering. We need a proper foundation. We need to have our house built in the right place. We need a proper structure. We need to build our house with the right commandments, with the right laws, with the right structure, the right way it should be built. But we also need a proper covering. Now, if we go back to Noah's Ark and we go back to Moses' tabernacle, it's illustrated in that truth, or this truth is illustrated in those two things. Each of them, listen carefully, each of them would have been operational without the covering, but they wouldn't have been comfortable. Huh? There wouldn't have been much joy. I mean, he could have floated on the waters with the ark without a covering, but it would have been mighty uncomfortable with the rain coming in. Is that right? Amen. So it would have been, you could have done it. He could have floated because, you know, most of us that have a boat, it don't have a top on it. And so we can get out there and it floats on the water, but if it starts raining, then it's uncomfortable. The tabernacle in the wilderness would have been operational, but it would not have been comfortable. The sun beating down in that desert. Going in to try to offer up incense and the showbread on the table. All these things that were being done in the tabernacle. What made it more comfortable was the fact that it had a covering on the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a house that was built strictly by obedience. Built it according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount, right? It was an example of obedience. When you looked at that, I'm going to tell you, if every one of you had lived back then and you would have seen the tabernacle, it would have just been an ugly thing to look at. Because it was made out of badger skins. Animal skins. The outside was just animal skins. Now, animal skins to me, in with the fur and all that stuff on it, you know, you think about it. Wouldn't be that great. They didn't have the refined method of making leather back then like they do now. We're talking about the fact that all they did was they cleaned that badger, they cleaned that goat, whatever it was, and they just dried it. It had the hair on it, it had all that stuff, and they sewed it all together and they made a covering. Browns and grays and whatever colors it was. It was not a pretty sight. You know where the beauty was at? The beauty was at when you got under the cover. That's where the beauty was. Then you understood the glory of God. Then you understood the blessings of God. Now, I've got some things to cover here, and I've got a lot of scriptures, and so we've got time to do it. Just hang on here. Amen. We need to live under the covering. What is the covering? If we have a good foundation, and we have a solid structure, we could live for God. We could make it. But it wouldn't always be joy. Because there'd be plenty of stuff coming into your house. Because you don't have a covering. I want to type the covering as the favor of God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to just follow a set of rules and regulations. I don't want to just live by laws. I want a good foundation and I want a structure. But I'd like to have a covering that makes living inside this house comfortable. You follow where I'm at? What makes it a joy living for God? It's the favor of God upon your life. It's God showing you favor. Now, let me show you several things here as we go through Scripture. Let's start with Genesis 39 and verse number. No, I take that back. Let's go to Luke I failed to write it down. Hang on just a second. Go to the last verse of Luke chapter 2. That's what I want. Wherever that's at. Go to Luke chapter 2 and the last verse. I thought I wrote it down here on some notes I made this morning. The Lord began to deal with me on some things early this morning. And it just really got a hold of me on this business of favor. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
Living under the favor of God. Living under God's approval. If you're looking here, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and what? And favor with who? God and man. Jesus. Now that is what we need to be pursuing right there. Now you've grown in stature, obviously. Some of y'all used to be pretty tiny. Some of you still tiny. But you grew in stature. And because some of you have graduated or in the process of graduating, you've also grown in wisdom, we hope. But what we need to be doing is pursuing favor with God. Because a pursuit of favor with God gives us favor with who else? Man. I believe this. Notice these things in Scripture. Keep that one verse in mind. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We're going to go through a number of verses. Genesis 39. Verse 21, Joseph is in jail. He's been lied on, talked about, and run down. But look what the Bible said. The Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Why did Joseph get favor even while he was in prison? Because he had favor with God as a result of the fact that whenever Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he said, I can't do this and sin against my God. He had favor with God. And because he had favor with God, listen, even though he was in a bad place, God gave him favor in the bad place. I want to tell you, young people, if you get favor with God, you'll go through some bad times in your life, but God will give you favor even in those bad times with others that are around you. I need some help from some saints that really believe what I'm saying here today. I'm going to say amen. All right, let's go to Exodus 11 and verse number 3. The Bible teaches us in the time of Israel leaving the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. I'm just going to stop there. Let's go to the next verse, 11 and 12 and 36. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And then 12 and 36, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required and they spoiled the Egyptians. The favor of God was upon the people of Israel. And even though many Egyptians hated the Israelites, God still gave them favor and they spoiled the Egyptians. God has some blessings out here in your everyday life, in the life that you live, your job that you work on, your career that you pursue, whatever it might be, and God can make a difference.
Amen. Amen.
He can spoil the Egyptians for your sake. All right, let's move further here. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 26. 1 Samuel 2 and 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and what? Also with men. I'm trying to point you through Scripture, and you'll see the same vein all through the Word of God, that you get favor with God, God will give you favor with those around you. Can I just pause here long enough? I've instructed young ladies. I've instructed them, you know what? If you'll live for God, put your whole heart into living for God, walking with God, I said, God will give you favor. He'll give you a good husband. I've told young men the same thing. And then I've told them, if you engage in being involved in what others are doing and you show yourself compassionate and merciful and wanting to engage among the church, I said, when you get ready to get married, I said, God will give you favor with the people and you'll be blessed in your wedding showers, in your baby showers. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. You get somebody that's always cantankerous and hard to get along with and aggravating and everything else, and they don't have a good relationship with God. I've watched it, church. I have watched it. Amen. They would never get involved in anybody else. They wouldn't go to wedding showers. They wouldn't do all that. And when it came time for theirs, then they wondered how come nobody came to mind. I've watched it take place. I have seen it happen. You say, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, you get favor with God, and God will give you favor with men. Bless you. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel 16 and 22. The Bible teaches us that Saul, he called for David. The Bible teaches us that Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. David found favor in the sight of the king. And he was brought in the presence of the king. Why did David find favor in Saul's sight? Because David found favor in God's sight. You get favor in the eyes of God, and God will give you favor with men. I remember yesterday, in fact, just yesterday, Elder Bass and I were driving down the road, and we were talking about different things. And he said, yeah, he said, when we put the mobile home in up there at the church, he said we called for Evans Concrete to bring a septic tank out. So when he brought it out, he said the man that was putting it in handed me the bill, and the bill had NC on it. He said, I looked at the gentleman and I said, what does NC mean? He says, Mr. Evans said to tell you there was no charge. Amen. God will give you favor. If you've got favor with God, God will open doors for you. God will make a difference for you in your life, but you've got to reach for favor with God. I want to be in God's good favor. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 25. Church, I'm going to tell you this is important. This is important not just for these young folks. It's important for all of us. Amen. 2 Samuel 15:25. The king said to Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. This is when David was going through some problems. And Absalom, his son, had taken the throne from him, and David fled for his life as he was fleeing. They were bringing the ark to him, and David said, no. Take the ark back to Jerusalem. And he said, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back to that ark again. We know what happened. Absalom was killed. David went back to the house of the Lord. He went back to the presence of the ark. You know why? He had favor with God. Absalom did not have favor. You know why Absalom didn't have favor? Absalom didn't have favor because he had ambition that was unsanctified. He had ambition that reached out, and he didn't care who he stepped on. He didn't care who. He didn't care what he did to get the throne. He lied. He deceived. He did everything. Can I tell you something? You can climb the ladder of success by using deception, by stepping on everybody around you, but there will come a time that you'll have to pay the piper. Come on now. You get favor with God. You might even go through some tough times, but God will bring you right back. Amen. Now, let's look at Esther. Wait a minute. Let's don't go any further. Let's hold on. There's a difference between Saul and David. Okay? Here's the difference between Saul and David. Saul felt the presence of God and knew what God felt like. But Saul never reached the point of having favor with God. You know why? He never valued the things of God. Study Saul's life. Saul was a king for 7 years before he ever offered a sacrifice unto God. And then the place he offered it was not the best place. It was not a good place. It was among people who were rebellious, who were displeasing to God, who were not loyal to the things of God. So I'm trying to tell you that you study Saul's life. Saul did not know how to put value on things that were precious and dear. He never learned how to live under the favor of God. What did David have? David had the presence of God. He knew what the power of God felt like, but he also had the favor of God. There's a difference. You can feel God's power up here. But there comes a point when you need to be reaching for more than just a power blessing. You know, Saul come walking away from the anointing that was put upon him. And as he was walking away, the power of God came on him and he prophesied. He felt the power. He felt the presence. But if you'll notice Saul's life, if you go to the very end of his life, listen carefully, go to the very end of his life. Whenever he was killed in battle, when Saul was destroyed in battle, when he lost his life, David wrote a song. He wrote a song. And here's what he said. He died. How art the mighty fallen? This is what he said. How art the mighty fallen? He said he died as though his shield had never been anointed with oil. He had a shield, but what they did back then was they anointed that shield to make it more capable to defend the individual. That shield, the anointing of it caused the leather that was on it to be a little more pliable, made it stronger. It kept him, it would save his life in times of battle. He said, but he died as though his shield had never been anointed with oil. What he's saying is, Saul died without the favor of God. He never had the anointing. David had the anointing like Saul had as far as being a king, but he never had the blessing. Saul never had the blessing. David had the blessing. He knew what it was like to be anointed and blessed. I don't want to just come to church and get a power blessing. I want to go through life with the favor of God upon my life. Am I making sense to you? That's what makes living for God so joyful. Gives you a covering. Now, we're going to deal with these things some more, but this is just real quickly. Esther 2:15-17. Esther chapter 2, verse 15, and then verse 17. It said that Esther, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther did what? Obtained favor in the sight of all that looked upon her. Give me verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Give me Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 9. The Bible teaches us here about Daniel, that whenever he was brought before the king's men, that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Why was he brought into tender love and favor with the prince of the eunuchs? It was because that Daniel had purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat. He had favor first with God, and then God gave him favor with those around him. Let's move real quickly to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. Luke 1 and 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Why? Because she was a virgin. She was pure. She had kept herself. She had maintained her morality. And the Lord used her to bring forth a son. But the prophet said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You found favor. And because you found favor, I'm going to use you. Well, thank God. The Lord can give us favor. All right, I hope we can do these real quickly. Psalms 5 and 12. I have a list here. Notice these verses. Psalms 5 and 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. 30 and 5. And then give me verse 7 after that. And his anger endureth for but a moment. In his favor is what? Life. Give me verse 7. Lord, by thy favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You did hide thy face, and I was troubled. 44 and 3, you made me strong. You see what the favor of God will do for you. 44 and 3, and they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because you had favor unto them. The reason that God gave Israel the land of Canaan was because they had favor with God. 89 and 17. Psalms 89 and 17. And then get me 119 and 58. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. The word horn there means power. In your favor, our power or our strength shall be exalted. 119 and 58. I entreated thy favor. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Proverbs chapter 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Go back. I wanted to pause on this verse because I want you to understand how to get the favor of God. You say, oh, I want the favor, but how do I get the favor? Here's how you get the favor. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Verse 4, he says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of who?
God and who?
Man. I'm telling you, young people, if you will build your house in the right place, and you will build it with the right materials, and you will have the right structure by the word of God, and you put the right covering on it, seek for the favor of God. God will give you favor with him and with men. God will give you a good job, and then he will give you good raises. I need to tell you that you can't live today on $150 a week. Huh? Takes half that to fill up a tank of gas now. Is that right? Amen. And you can't live. You can't live. It used to be you could live on $5 an hour, $6 an hour. If you were the main wage earner, wasn't too bad. But that's not the way it is nowadays. It costs a lot of money to live. You start calculating on homes in Ocala now, $1,000 a month rent, $200 a month electric bill, renter's insurance, $150, $100 a month, $50 a month, whatever it is. And then you got fuel for your automobile. You got groceries to put on the table. I'm telling you. All right, real quick. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. 33. Right on down through 36. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me, watches daily at my gates, waiting at the post at my doors. For whosoever findeth me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. 36. And he that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. He's dealing with wisdom here. If you get wisdom, he said, you'll have favor. 11 and 27, and then 12 and 2 of Proverbs. 11 and 27 and 12 and 2. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. In other words, if you seek to do right, you seek to do good, do what you're supposed to do, he said, you will procure favor. You will get favor. But he that seeks mischief, it shall come unto him. You will have problems. 12 and 2. He said, a good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. So you want favor of God? Be a good man. 14 and 9. I'm sorry, 13 and 15. And then 14 and 9. Good understanding gives what? Favor. But the way of the transgressors is what? Get ready. You can live under the favor of God, or you can have a hard road to hoe. 14 and 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's what? Favor. 14 and 35, and then 16 and 15. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. 16 and 15, and then 22 and 1. The light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and what? Loving favor than silver and gold. And I have one final word to all of our young men. If you really want to find favor with God, 18 and 22 of Proverbs. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. That's Bible. Get you a good wife and you got favor with God. What? Is that Bible? That's what the Bible says. Now, I have one more lesson. I thought I would be able to finish this up today, but I realized once working toward this Sunday and the service that it was not going to be so, and I need to come back because I want to deal with these three things one more time from a different perspective, a different light. I want you to understand there are some things that's going to test your foundation. There's some things that's going to test your structure, and there will be things that test your favor with God. And we're going to talk about that not next Sunday, but the Sunday following. And the reason is because next Sunday, Brother Cleve Lambeth will be with us, and we're having revival with him this coming Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. All three services. He's preaching them, and we're just going to have revival. As a matter of fact, I don't even think we're going to have class next Sunday. June, that's the first Sunday of the new quarter. I think that we're just going to have everybody in the auditorium, and let's have revival on Sunday morning. God bless you. Let's all stand. You know, I want to say I appreciate the attention that has been given here today. And I especially appreciate it from these young people. I want to tell you, church, these young people.